Y'all can have a seat.
Good morning. It's good to see you this morning. Y'all sounding good out here. Glad you could make it to worship with us this morning. If you're a guest visiting today, we'd appreciate you taking a minute in our service to fill out this connection card. It's located right there in the back of the pew in front of you. When our service is over, if you take this to our welcome center out here, we've got some information about our church and its ministries. We'd love to let you know a little bit about us, and then you can communicate to us what you'd like for us to know about you on your connection card. Just a note for you on that, if you do take this to the Welcome Center, part of that information and things that you get from us includes a Sweet Frog gift card, just as our way of saying thanks for being here to worship with us today. You know, one of the things we've been doing at Mount Pleasant this year is we have been reading the Bible together. We've had a thing called the Move Me Challenge, where we've been together reading through different books of the Bible. And in July and August, we're reading through the book of Psalms. So as we've been reading through, we've been having memory verses that we're trying to commit to memory and to hide into our heart. Don't always have a copy of the Bible around, but when you've got it memorized and tucked away in your heart, God can always use it as a resource to guide us and to direct us. And this month, the first memory verse that we have comes from Psalm chapter 1. One of my favorite verses in all the Bible says, "Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked." You see, the Bible calls us to walk with Christ. And so the psalmist says, blessed is the person who doesn't walk in the counsel of the wicked. We walk with Christ, not the wicked, evil ways and patterns of this world. He says, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. We talked about with our kids as we were going through this verse, as we're doing this together, and noted the progression of this. You notice walking in the counsel, then standing, and then sitting. You see, sin wants us to not walk with Christ, but to cause us to stop and to get mired down and to be anchored to the sins of the flesh and the ways and the things of this world. And so the psalmist, knowing this, is blessed is the one who doesn't walk in the counsel of the wicked, stand in the way of sinners, sit in the seat of scoffers. But look at the pattern of this person's life. His delight is on the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. So it's to focus, to fix our minds on God and his word and his ways, not be distracted, led astray to the ways and the things of this world. So I hope that you have been reading through the book of Psalms with us. In your bulletin again this week is an insert to kind of help you in that study and in your interaction with our scripture passages this month. Chris Morris, we're so thankful for his taking the time to write these for us. There are some questions for reflection, some prayer points, some additional study resources. So I hope that you'll do that as you focus your heart and your mind on the Lord's Word and as we meditate on it day and night. But we're going to pray here in just a moment, and then when we finish, we're going to show a video which takes some of the verses from the book of Psalms. And the book of Psalms are actually songs. That's what the word Psalms mean, is song. King David wrote many of these, put them to music. And as you read through the book of Psalms, if you're like me, I have seen a whole lot of songs from this book. Hymns that we sing, that I grew up with, choruses that we still sing today. So many of the Psalms are still being put to music that we sing and that we learn today. So we're going to show a video that highlights some of these songs and these verses and then continue to sing some of the truths that are contained in here as we continue in worship. So let's pray at this time. Lord, thank you for the book of Psalms. Thank you for your entire Bible, Father, for the truths that are contained, Father, for what we learn about you in your character, your nature, your person, Father. We're thankful for the songs that have been brought forth from this book to convey these truths that we sing over and over again as they reveal so much about you. And we pray this morning, Lord, as we take time to study your word and we open it up, we ask that your Holy Spirit, Father, would come, would be our guide, and would be our teacher. Lord, help us to learn about you. And Father, I pray that our learning wouldn't stop with just our head knowledge, but that, Lord, it'll move into our heart and transform us into the image of your Son, Jesus Christ. And Lord, as our minds and as our hearts are surrendered to you, I pray, Lord, that our actions and our deeds would reflect you in all that we do, that people would see and know the difference that Jesus has made in our lives. So we give this time and we give ourselves to you, and we pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen.
He's our everlasting God, church. Let's stand up. Let's continue to worship together. Strength will rise.
Strength will rise as we wait upon the Lord. Wait upon the Lord. We will wait upon the Lord.
Yeah.
Strength will rise as we wait upon the Lord. Wait upon the Lord, we will wait upon the Lord. Our God, you reign forever. Our hope, our strong believer. wait upon the Lord. Wait upon the Lord. We will wait upon the Lord. The everlasting God.
know who goes before me, and I know who stands behind. The God of angel armies is always by my side.
The one who reigns forever, he is a friend of mine. The God of angel armies is always by my side. I know who goes before me, and I know who stands behind. The God of angel armies is always by my side. The one who reigns forever, he is a friend of mine.
Amen, church. Y'all can be seated as we continue. I'd like to call Brother Mike up here to voice our offering prayer. Let's go to the Lord.
Let us pray, please. Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank you so much for this day. Lord, we are such a blessed individuals. And we're such a blessed country, Lord. But you have commanded us to give. And Lord, through our faithfulness to you, this is a way that we show, is through giving. Lord, I pray that you bless the gift and the giver so that we can further your work here on this in this place. We ask in Christ's name. Amen.
You are high.
Got me? There we go. So Matt playing the harmonica over there brings back flashbacks to our Panama City trip. We let our kids pack their own activity bags, and so we're about 7 hours into it, and from the back seat behind me, I hear my six-year-old starting in on his harmonica that he had tossed in his bag, and he was playing us a little song. He still hadn't noticed that thing went missing yet, has he? Been 2 weeks, and don't know where that thing went to after that next bathroom break we took. All right, well, if you have your Bibles this morning, turn with me to the Gospel of John, chapter 16. If you don't have a Bible, want to use one this morning, there's a black one in the pew in front of you. We'll be on page 903 of that Bible. And if you want to take that with you when the service is over, we want you to have a copy of God's Word. So feel free to take that today as our gift to you so you can read and you can understand and seek God through that. So keep your fingers limber and your Bible close this morning. We're going to bounce around just a little bit. Going to approach this text somewhat differently than we do in a lot of weeks because there's something in here that Jesus kicks off this passage with that I think we really got to dive into and study some. And honestly, it's been something that God's really kind of been working in my life in the last few months, spending some time researching, looking at this, going, what does this mean? What does the Bible say about this? And what are the implications for us as believers? So we're going to talk this morning a lot about the importance of our minds in our faith journey. How does our mind, our comprehension, our processing of truth, how does it impact our relationship with Jesus Christ, both in coming to salvation, but also in our faith journey with Jesus Christ? And what we see this morning is Jesus admits right at the gate that he is a cryptic talker. You guys ever met a cryptic talker? This is a person that talks and they say things and you have no idea what they're saying. You just don't understand them. Maybe they're a person, they tell a joke and they start laughing and you know the people are going, what are they laughing at? I don't get it. They're hilarious in their own mind, but you just didn't get it. Or are there these people that speak with metaphors and analogies and they always mix them up to the point that you have no idea what they just said? If you've ever watched a post-race interview with a NASCAR driver, that is cryptic talking. He's like a bull in a hailstorm. But boy, he sure knows how to reel him in when his tires are soft like the Jeff Extra Crunchy Toyota was today. Like, what is that all about? They're all cryptic talkers. You have no clue what they're saying, but it's making sense to them or someone anyway. But these cryptic talkers, they say things you just don't get. And you go, well, what's the big deal? You know, you may miss a joke every once in a while. We kind of tune people out. But think about this implication. Okay, that's with people. But what about spiritual truth? What about the fact that sometimes the Bible says things that we don't understand? That can be somewhat confusing. You know, we don't get it. Well, what is the significance of you not understanding or grasping biblical truth? What if you don't get or understand something that Jesus is saying? Are those pretty significant implications of that? You better believe there's pretty significant implications of not being able to understand or process, or most importantly, respond in obedience to something that Jesus says. And so look in John chapter 16, verse 25, at what Jesus says. I have said these things to you in figures of speech. Now remember, this is Jesus in his final minutes, his final hours with the disciples before he's going to be arrested, betrayed, and ultimately, you know, crucified on the cross. And so he tells his disciples, I have spoken to you in figures of speech. Some translations use the word figuratively right here. And it kind of points to the fact that Jesus used veiled or cryptic sort of language where the meaning wasn't immediately apparent, but had to be diligently searched out. Like Jesus would say things that people would say, what does that mean? It sounds like something I understand, something I know, but then it's a little bit different as well, or it just doesn't make sense. Like Jesus saying, he who loves his life must lose it, and he who loses his life will keep it. You're like, well, wait a minute. If you lose your life, you don't have your life because you're dead, all right? So well, what does he mean by that? Surely there's got to be something else to that. And so Jesus says, I've spoken to you figuratively or with these figures of speech. But look at what he says in the next part of this verse. The hour is coming when I will no longer speak to you in figures of speech, but will tell you plainly about the Father. I guess the pressing question here is, why not just tell us plainly now? You ever thought about that? I've spoken to you in figures of speech, but I'm going to speak to you plainly in the future. Well, why not just skip the whole figures of speech and speak plainly now? Because here's the thing, if something is important and you want someone to know it or respond or do something, don't you want to communicate in a way that they can understand? I mean, if it's important, you want them to know. If there's a fire in a building, you yell what? Fire! Not, hey, there's combustion taking place in another room. And someone's going, what? Combustion? Back to... You just yell fire so they can understand and they can respond to it. So why doesn't Jesus just speak plainly to begin with? Well, look at what he goes on and says to the disciples, verse 26. In that day you will ask in my name. So it's prayer, relationship with God. And I do not say to you that I will ask the Father on your behalf. So Jesus says you will ask God. I won't have to do it for you. You know, kids, when they want something, they try to find the child that's most favorable in a parent's eyes. They say, you go ask mom about this. You go ask dad about this. Jesus says, no, you can ask the Father on your own. I won't be the intermediary. We'll have direct access. The disciples would have direct access to God. Why? How? Well, he says that I do not say to you that I will ask the Father on your behalf, for the Father himself loves you because you have loved me. So it says, the Father loves you because you've loved me. And how did Jesus know the disciples loved him? How did they evidence that? Look at what he says. And have believed that I came from God. See, belief is a heart issue. It's a spiritual response to truth. So Jesus spoke in figures of speech that the disciples at some level were able to understand. They could grasp enough of what Jesus was saying that they said, I'm with him. I don't fully get it. Sometimes it sounds cryptic and sounds a little bit different, a little bit odd, but I'm with Jesus. I believe in him. I'm going to trust him. I'm going to follow him. And that belief gave them a right relationship with God. They had a right understanding, a right relationship with God because they believed in Jesus. He says in verse 28, he encapsulates his purpose and his mission. I came from the Father and have come into the world, and now I am leaving the world and going to the Father. Summation of Jesus' life and his ministry. His disciples said in verse 29, ah, now you're speaking plainly and not using figurative speech. Now we know that you know all things and do not need anyone to question you. This is why we believe that you came from God. So the disciples are like, yeah, we get it. We're finally understanding. We're tracking with you. We know what you're saying. We know who you are. We know what you've come to do. So it's another part of our faith journey here. So you got figures of speech that lead to a belief in the heart, in our spirit. And then there's this growth, this maturity, this increasing understanding that's supposed to happen in our lives. And the disciples say, we got it. We're with you, Jesus. We are tracking on what you're saying and what you're teaching. But look at what Jesus says and reminds us of, is that there's always more for us to know and understand about him, about his purposes, about his plans, about his desire in our lives. It is a continual growth process because Jesus says in verse 31 to the disciples, "Do you now believe?" It's a rhetorical question. Jesus said, you think you got it. You think you know what's going on here? Look at what he says. "Behold, the hour is coming. Indeed, it has come when you will be scattered, each to his own home, and will leave me alone." So Jesus says, you guys are excited, and yeah, you understood the figurative speech. You believed in me. You think you've got it all right now, but listen, I'm going to tell you, here before too long, it's going to be evidenced in your life, in your actions, that you haven't fully got it. That there's still more for you to learn and know and understand. Two things are going to happen that are going to reveal that. One, Jesus is going to go to the garden and he's going to pray about what's about to happen. Praying for strength, praying for God to keep him focused, praying for God's purposes and plans to come to pass. And you remember what Jesus says to his disciples? "Pray with me for an hour as to what's taking place." So he asked the disciples to pray with them. And what do they do? It's late at night. They got their bellies full. They're in a garden. It's quiet. What happens when you get your belly full and it's quiet and it's dark and it's late at night and you try to pray? You fall asleep, you heathens. Yeah, I've done that. And lay down, "Lord, I want to pray." I'm out, you know. Next thing I know, I'm hitting my alarm over there. The next morning, I go, "Oh, what a dream last night. Was that like part of my prayer, my open communication to God that night?" So he says to the disciples, "Pray with me in this." And the disciples are having a difficult time. And what does Jesus say to them? "The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak." So here they're with him. "Yeah, we believe. We got it." And Jesus says, yeah, you're going to be falling asleep here very shortly just trying to pray in this time. But then he gives the illustration, the greatest example and illustration of the fact that they hadn't fully got it and they hadn't arrived just yet, was the fact that when the guards came to arrest him and they became afraid that they too were going to be arrested and possibly suffer whatever Jesus was going to suffer, what did the disciples do? They're gone. And they scatter, each to his own home, Jesus says, and he says, "And you'll leave me alone." But he adds, just for clarity's sake here, at the end of verse 32, "Yet I am not alone, for the Father is with me." So his Father is always with him. So here's what I kind of want to delve into a little bit this morning. Coming back to this question, we're going to cover this part today, and we'll pick up the latter parts next week, but I want you to get this full process here. Jesus speaks in figures of speech. Why? Why not just say it plainly? Why not put it out there? Why speak in figures of speech? But it's clearly evident in the passage that the figures of speech the disciples stood or understood, they grasped, they cognitively processed the truth, and there was enough truth revealed that they could then believe in their hearts. A spiritual decision, a spiritual reaction came based on the knowledge of what they understood in the figures of speech. Yet the spiritual decision and even their knowledge was limited in scope. It wasn't full. It wasn't complete yet. There was even more to come because he told the disciples, the time is coming. Well, when is that? After the resurrection, after the Holy Spirit comes. I mean, there's still a whole lot that's going to happen just yet. This is real time happening. The disciples don't know yet that they need to learn some things. But so you've got knowledge of truth, these figures of speech, leads to a spiritual decision, but then reveals that there's continual process, continual growth, continual expansion of our understanding. So my question is this. This is what I want to focus on for us today. What has God given us to help decrypt these figures of speech? Jesus says, "I've spoken to you in figures of speech." In a sense, in a very real way, we are given the task, fortunately, not by ourselves. God even gives us the resource, but there is a component in our faith journey where we have to figure out at a level what it is that Jesus is saying, what it is he's trying to teach us. And so what are we given? What resource do we have to guide us in this? I almost titled the message today, "Use Your Brain." came very, very close, because I have been growing increasingly convinced and challenged on the importance of the mind in our spiritual lives and in our faith journey. The role that the mind plays in bringing us to salvation and understanding salvation and responding to salvation with our hearts, with a belief as a spiritual response, but then continuing in our salvation through the sharpening of our minds and focusing our minds on the right things in the right ways, on the plans and the purposes of God. God has given you a mind for spiritual truth to help you discern and understand the truth that Jesus delivers through the power of the Holy Spirit. We go out to eat, and if you all are like us, when your kids go, they get a kids menu, and nearly any kids menu at a restaurant that we've had over time, they have on there these little sayings and phrases based on their character. There'll be, you know, 4 or 5 words, and there'll be these blanks, and you can tell that they're words, and then there's numbers underneath those blanks. And I remember my kids sitting there when they saying, what's this say? What's this mean? These letters or these numbers don't mean anything to us. Well, then there was a little box down there in the bottom that said the letter A equals 12. The letter B equals, and so they gave these numbers that were on there. And so we told the kids, okay, when you see the number, you write the letter above it, and that'll spell out words. And boy, they were on it. They knew how to decode that message that was there. Now, I don't know about your past and your history, but there were occasions when I was growing up that I would be the kid who got to go to the grocery store with my mom to help guide her direction in choosing certain things for our household. Well, I'll never forget, in the cereal aisle, it was one of my favorite places to go. But do you know how I selected cereal when I was a child? By the prize I got from it. It had nothing to do with what cereal I liked, the flavor. It was what picture was on the box or what kind of goodie I was going to get out of that cereal box. And you know what? I have passed that legacy on to my children. They do the exact same thing today. We bought some Monsters University something or other a couple of weeks ago. First bowl, Daniel picked it out. First bowl he poured, he's like, Dad, I don't like this. I'm like, well, you're going to eat it, son. You know, you wanted to go to the picture of what you're getting out of it. You're going to get it. But I remember as a kid getting the decoder rings. You remember that? The decoder ring you'd get out that would help you solve the puzzles and do this stuff. I thought I was a spy because I got this, you know, 22-cent plastic ring out of this box to help decode stuff. God has given us a mind, and that mind plays a pivotal role. And man, God has been working me over, bringing me back to passage after passage in the Bible to underscore the importance of our mind being focused on Jesus Christ and our mind being focused on God's Word and how the Holy Spirit takes our minds and guides and directs and grows us in our relationship with Jesus Christ. The mind is kind of the control center of our spiritual journey. The mind in so many ways is in the driver's seat. And the Bible speaks to how this impacts and how this relates to our spiritual lives. Let's start by going back to Matthew chapter 13. Jesus said in John, I have spoken to you in figures of speech. Well, in Matthew chapter 13, and if you're using the Black Pew Bible, this will be on page 819. So if you want to flip over there, if you're not using the Black Pew Bible, then find your table of contents, all right? But Matthew chapter 13. In this passage, Jesus has been speaking in parables. These are stories with spiritual truths. He would tell something that was normal, that was very common in the experience of people, and then he would take and add something that maybe didn't make sense, or sometimes it did make sense, and you're like, why did Jesus tell that story? What's the point of that story? And you began to think and process, and the Holy Spirit would guide people's thoughts to say, this is what Jesus is saying. This is what he's saying about God. This is what he's saying about people. And so Jesus is telling parables, and it's confusing people. The crowds don't get it. The disciples don't get it. There's this misunderstanding that's taken place. And Matthew tells us in chapter 13, verse 34, all these things Jesus said to the crowds in parables. Indeed, he said nothing to them without a parable. And so we see that he's doing this, and people say, oh, well, Jesus just spoke to the crowds in parables. You know, anytime he was out in public, he did it in parables. People didn't know what he was saying. Well, no, he spoke to the disciples in parables as well. And they didn't get them. They didn't understand it. But fortunately, Jesus would explain things to them and help them understand and show them how to think it through, how to process what he was saying to learn about God. But the disciples asked him one time, Lord, why do you speak in parables? Why not just say it plainly? And look at Jesus' response as he answers the question as to why he didn't just speak plainly. Verse 11 of Matthew 13. To you it has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been given. For to the one who has, more will be given, and he will have an abundance. Now think about that. God has given us what we need to understand truths about him and about his kingdom and his purposes in our lives. He's given us a mind to process and the Holy Spirit to guide our minds. And what Jesus is saying is, he who has will be given more and he will have an abundance. Do you know what that means in your faith journey? That the Holy Spirit in your life will take and use your minds and every other part of your existence, we'll talk about in a minute, to reveal more and more truth to you. So that the truth that you have, first of all, who Jesus Christ is, what he has done for you, and what he desires to accomplish in your life, that's the starting truth. The Holy Spirit will take and he will add to that. And he who has will have even more, and you will have an abundance. You will grow in your knowledge and your understanding through the leadership and the prompting of the Holy Spirit. That's the key that Jesus has given you. But look at what he says conversely on the other side of this. But from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. But the one who has not, the one who doesn't have the Holy Spirit, truth is presented. Jesus just told the parable of the sower who went out and he sowed seed, and some fell on the path. And you know what happened to that seed that was on the path, which is the gospel? It was snatched up. It was taken away. Other seed fell in shallow soil and sprang up quickly, but it didn't last because of the deceitfulness of wealth and because of the worries of this life and things. It died out. It never took root. It was not a true conversion that was there. So Jesus said that some who don't have the key of the Holy Spirit, the truth is presented, but it doesn't take root, it doesn't grow, it doesn't produce fruit in their life, and it's taken away. You know what that says in salvation? That there will come that point that we leave this life into eternity forever separated from Jesus Christ because we didn't receive and heed the gospel message. But again, if it's that important and it has eternal implications, why did Jesus not just speak clearly and say these things? Continue on, verse 13. This is why I speak to them in parables, because seeing, they do not see, and hearing, they do not hear, nor do they, and look at this word, understand. Understanding is a cognitive ability. They can see, they can hear, but they do not understand. Verse 14, indeed, in their case, the prophecy of Isaiah is fulfilled that says, you will indeed hear, but never understand. You will indeed see, but never perceive. For this people's heart has grown dull. And with their ears, they can barely hear, and their eyes, they have closed. So did you see Jesus said their heart has grown dull? They have an unbelieving heart. And because they have an unbelieving heart, they don't hear spiritually. They don't hear to understand. They don't see to perceive because their heart has grown dull. And it has tainted, it has closed their minds to understanding and perceiving truth. He says in the last part of this verse, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their heart and turn, and I would heal them. For years, I read this verse incorrectly, where Jesus said, lest they should see with their eyes and ears and turn, and I would heal them. I thought God was saying from this verse and through Isaiah in the Old Testament, if I spoke plainly, they would see, they would hear, they would understand, they would turn and be healed, meaning they would be healed spiritually, they would be saved. Therefore, I don't want everyone to see and hear and believe, so I'm going to speak in cryptic language so that they won't all come to me. I read that backward, because what Jesus is saying here is that if they would see with spiritual eyes, and if they would hear with spiritual mind, or would hear with spiritual ears, and if they would allow their mind to be directed by the Holy Spirit, that their mind understanding these truths would move and would change their hearts, and they would repent and turn away from their sin, because they would understand the good news and the offer of salvation that came through Jesus. So if they would just see and hear, the Holy Spirit would guide their minds and they would turn and they would be saved. They would be made right with God. But the issue is the unbelieving heart. That when the heart is unbelieving and when the heart is hard, it can guide and it can close the mind from understanding truth, and nothing, no matter how great and grand, no matter how wonderful, will be able to convince a person's mind to receive the truth that Jesus is speaking. To illustrate this, flip over to the Gospel of Luke chapter 16. Luke chapter 16, if you're using the Pew Bible, it's on page 876, but Luke chapter 16... Jesus here is telling a parable of the rich man and Lazarus. The rich man was wealthy, that's why he's called rich, had a home, had a gate, material pleasure you can imagine. At his gate sat a poor beggar named Lazarus. Had no money, no job, may have had some physical ailments as described in the encounter, but the description is given that the rich man, that Lazarus longed to have the crumbs that fell from the rich man's table. It never says the rich man gave him any crumbs, but that this man was homeless, he was poor, he was in ill health, and he just desired to have the scraps, the leftover food from the rich man's table, but apparently never received any. This account says that the dogs came and licked the sores on Lazarus. And that's not a nod to, you know, how great a pet, you know, dogs are. It's the picture that dogs roamed the street in this day and time. And when they found a weak, sick person, or they found a weak, sick animal, those dogs would attack and they would kill it. And they would eat. These were very dangerous dogs in this time. And this picture is that Lazarus was at a point that he could have been killed by these dogs. They would come and lick his sores. Now, apparently he was able to have enough strength to fend them off that he never became that victim. But that's the state of life that he was in, living at this rich man's gate. Well, they both die. The rich man goes to hell, separated from God. Lazarus goes to heaven and is, as the Bible describes it, Abraham's side, a picture of faith, having right faith, but also the father of the Jewish people. And the parable here describes something that's not normative in our experience. I don't think it happens as we are in heaven or people are in hell. But for the teaching point of this, Jesus says the rich man in hell looks across and he sees Lazarus and he says to Father Abraham, please let him dip his finger in water and come to me and just touch my tongue so that I can have one drop of water from this place of suffering and torment. And there have been a few encounters in my life where people have talked about, as I've witnessed and shared the gospel, about the penalty of rejecting Christ and spending eternity in hell. And just a few people very flippantly, have said, well, if all my friends are going to be in hell, I want to go there too. And you know, that way we'll all be together and we can just kind of party and then live eternity in that place. Well, I want you to look in Luke chapter 16, verse 27. Verse 27. At what this man says to Abraham. When Abraham tells him that I'm not going to send Lazarus to dip his finger in water to give you just one drop of water, and there's a chasm fixed between heaven and hell that no one can pass. This man says to Abraham, verse 27, then I beg you, Father, to send him to my father's house, for I have five brothers, so that he may warn them, lest they also come into this place of torment. You know, I read these verses and I think about those individuals who said, well, if all my friends are in hell, I'm going to go there and we'll be together for eternity partying. Say, man, I pray for them that their attitude and their spirit has changed, because this man said, I would not want anyone, particularly my family members, my brothers who I love, to be in this place. It is a place of torment and of suffering. And so he asks Abraham to send Lazarus back to warn his brothers. And his brothers will remember this beggar when they see him back from the afterlife. And he says, live right. Have faith. Know God so that you can experience the reward of that. They will hear that message and they'll respond. But look at what Abraham says in verse 29. They have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. Remember this hearing, this seeing, this perceiving, this understanding? Look at what the man says, verse 30. No, Father Abraham, but if someone goes to them from the dead, they will repent. And look at what Jesus says. If they do not hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be convinced if someone should rise from the dead. So Jesus is saying to this man, you cannot perform a sign or a wonder or a miracle. You cannot reason and have a debate, win an argument, or logically bring someone into salvation in Jesus Christ. It is an issue of the heart. And Jesus says, even if they saw someone rise from the dead, they still won't believe. If they won't believe the message from Moses and the prophets, they won't see, they won't hear, they won't understand and allow their minds to move and change their hearts because of their unbelief. Because here's the thing. Did Jesus perform many signs and wonders and miracles during his ministry? Did Jesus raise people from the dead? A little girl, Peter's mother-in-law, Lazarus, the other Lazarus that we know from Scripture, himself. Did everyone who talked to that family and that little girl who was raised from the dead believe in Jesus because of that miracle? Did everyone who talked to Peter's mother-in-law and saw her and heard the testimony, what happened, did they believe in Jesus? Did everyone who talked and saw Lazarus and heard about him coming back from the dead, did they believe in Jesus? No, they didn't. They saw people come back from the dead and they still rejected the message of Christ. It is so just incredibly hard to believe for me that people's hearts were so hard and callous, that their minds were so closed, that when you go back and we read through this, when Lazarus was raised from the dead, that the religious leaders got so upset about his testimony that it was leading people to Christ, that the religious leaders wanted to kill Lazarus again. For the second time, they wanted this man dead because so many people were coming to Christ. Their hearts and their minds were so closed that they wanted to kill him because of his testimony. So you see, Jesus is saying to us, to people today, that our minds, as we seek truth and we seek to understand what Jesus says and who he is and what he came through, the Holy Spirit guides our minds to him. And understanding in our mind leads to our hearts being changed to realize and accept and know that we must give ourselves to Jesus Christ. We must surrender ourselves, turn from our sin, believe that he died for us, and receive him as our Savior and our Lord to be forgiven of our sins, to be made new, and then to walk in relationship with Jesus Christ. But Jesus says, look, it's not just the issue of the mind. It's together. It's the mind and the heart. You see, the Bible describes four different parts of the human existence throughout Scripture. There is the heart. You hear the Bible talk about the heart all the time. That's the center of our emotion or of our will. If you love someone with all of your heart, what does that mean? You emotionally love that person. You have fond affection for them. But if you love someone with all of your heart, what do you do in times when you don't like them? You ever had that situation? You love somebody, but you don't like them right now. What do? You love them anyway. It's an act of the will and determination. And the Bible speaks of our heart being determined in this way. It's our emotion. It's our will. The Bible speaks of our soul or our spirit. This is the spiritual, everlasting part of us. This is the God-shaped connection that we have, that people long to fill the spiritual part of their lives. And you can fill it with the one true God through Jesus Christ. But people try to fill this vacuum, this hole in their lives, with pursuits of many things in this world, of little g gods. Materialism, lust of the flesh, power, authority. We can take a lot of things and substitute in our soul and our spirit. The Bible speaks of our flesh, that part of our existence is our flesh, our body. We do things, we don't do things in our body. We deny our flesh, we give full vent to our flesh. So our flesh is a part of our existence. And the final part of our existence the Bible speaks of is our mind. That we have a mind that God has given us, and we're to utilize and allow that mind to inform and influence our faith in bringing us to salvation in Christ, where we understand things from God's perspective. We understand who we are in our relationship with Him. We talked about this last week, that there is nothing of value or merit within us, nothing of worth, that we are sinners by nature. So we understand that perspective, but then we see God's grace and His mercy, that Christ died for us on the cross, became our substitute so that we receive Him through faith. Ephesians 2, the book that we studied last month, the Apostle Paul says it is by grace that we are saved through faith. It's not a gift of ourselves, or it's not our own works, but it's a gift of God. So this being saved by faith, our heart surrendered, but our mind becomes the springboard, that which guides and directs us to that. And then the other part that we understand from this is the role that our mind plays in growing in Jesus Christ. God has given us the faculty of a mind to guide and direct our lives to the things of God. But also our minds can be distracted. We can be led astray from the things of God by the activities and the work of things that take place in our minds. Flip over to the book of Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. I want us to look at a couple of passages of scripture here about the role of our mind in our relationship and our journey with God. And then we'll wrap up with a couple of things from John 16 and pick back up next week. Romans chapter 12. But again, just think about the role of our minds in our faith journey. We talk about having faith in something. We've got faith in that. We trust it. We look at it. How do we arrive at faith? We arrive at faith in a lot of ways because our mind helps guide us into or guide us away from things we don't have faith in. Look at this stool. Do I have faith in this stool that it will hold me up if I sit on it? Yes, I do. What does that mean? My mind is telling me this is made out of metal. The legs are attached. They're secure. They're sturdy. So my mind says, okay, I can have faith in this. So I say, I've got faith in this stool. How do I evidence that faith? Well, I walk around and I allow myself to go whoop and sit down on it. I had faith. My mind said, okay, that's something of worth, of value you can put your faith in. And then I trusted it in my actions. Now, if I walked up to this stool and it was sitting here, two of these legs were gone and they had little wooden dowel rods, quarter-inch dowel rods on it. So I've got faith that that stool will hold me up. I can say that, but you know what's going on in my brain? Dude, you got on the scale this morning. Do you remember what it said? You're going to sit on that with those two little dowel rods? That thing's not going to hold you up. I'm going to have this dialogue and I say, I've got faith in this stool, but you know what I'm probably not going to do with that thing? Sit on it. Why? What becomes the obstacle? Is it my faith? No, I've got faith in it. My obstacle becomes my brain saying, I'm not going to do it. When you go to jump on a plane, you're going to take a little puddle jumper, to somewhere it doesn't have a big airport. And you come out there and it's got the little prop plane and it's got, one propeller missing on a side, big old rust spots in it. The tire's halfway down with threadbare on it. I've got faith in aviation. I've got faith that pilot, knows his stuff. He knows how to fly a plane. You getting on that plane? I'm not. My mind is saying, no, we're not going there. See, our mind plays a big part in this. This is why the Bible teaches us and reminds us of the importance of our minds being focused on Jesus Christ. It's very clear in Scripture, and this is in recent months. I have been just amazed as I go through how many times God brings this truth, this idea, back to my mind. I saw it this week as I was reading through the book of Psalms, Psalms chapter 25. David says, "Make me to know your ways, O Lord. Make me to know your ways. Teach me your paths," he says. Look at what Paul says in Romans chapter 12, verse 1. "I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God." Notice that it starts with God's mercy. Here's the thing. If you come to understand or know or learn anything about God, it started and originated in him. It starts with God. "By the mercies of God," Paul says, "to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship." How are we presented holy and acceptable to God? Only through Jesus Christ. Not on our own, only through him. And he says this, "Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed." Conforming is being changed from the outside. When you're conformed, put pressure, you exert pressure from the outside, you conform, you shape something. But transformed is an internal work and process that's evidenced externally. The word transformed is the Greek word that we get our word of metamorphosis. The picture of a caterpillar changing from a caterpillar into a butterfly is called a metamorphosis. An internal change. The caterpillar goes in one thing, comes out another. So Paul says, don't be conformed by external things of this world, but be transformed. How? What is the key to this transformation? By the renewal of your mind. Renewing our minds in God's word under the leadership of the Holy Spirit, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. Do you want to know what's acceptable to God? Renew your mind through his word under the leadership of the Holy Spirit. He will help you understand what God's word says. And then you know what you do? You fix your mind. You set your heart. You set your soul. You cause your body to follow the acceptable things of God that the Holy Spirit teaches you through God's word. What is the good that God wants you to do in your life? You know how you find that out? You renew your mind through God's word and the leadership of the Holy Spirit. And when he causes you to understand the good that God would cause you to do, set your mind, your heart, your spirit and your flesh, your strength on doing those things. The perfect will of God, the same thing. Set your mind on knowing God's word through the power of the Holy Spirit. When he helps you understand God's will, here's the thing. The Holy Spirit helping you understand God's will, sometimes it'll make perfect sense. Sometimes it'll make no sense whatsoever. But you know what? You know God is leading you to it. So when it doesn't make sense in your mind, your heart and your spirit says, this is what God calls us to do through the Holy Spirit. And you step out in faith and you do it even though it doesn't make sense. See how the mind does that? I'm not saying here today that everything is logical, it'll always make sense, and that's what you need to do. No. Sometimes your mind says, we're going to follow the heart because that's where God is working. And God says, this is the right thing for us to do, even if it doesn't make sense. I don't think any person in this world, any believer in the world, would ever tithe apart from an act of the heart and the spirit causing the flesh through the mind to drive it to do what the Bible says to do. Because here's what doesn't make sense. If you have resources, which is financial resources, you've got resources. If you give some of that away, you have what? Fewer resources. Isn't that amazing? That's pretty logical, right? You got resources, you give some away, you've got fewer. Well, now I can't do as much. I can't even do good things. Can't go help the homeless, can't give to an orphanage, I can't, you know, do anything at all. I got rid of my resources. Logically, it wouldn't make sense. But you know what we do? We take and we read the Bible, and the Bible tells us that we're to give. And we're to give sacrificially. We're to give regularly, faithfully, consistently. And so we say, well, it doesn't make sense, but the Bible says it. my heart, I know it's right. And in my heart, I know that if I obey God, even if it doesn't make sense, the Bible says that God provides for me and God, you know, cares for me and he'll watch out. So I'm going to do it. I'm going to be faithful in my giving. Even though it doesn't make sense what the Bible says, I'm going to do it. And so we focus our minds on doing what the Bible teaches, even if it may not make sense logically. And so Paul says, this is how you know the will of God. Renew your minds and God will guide you and direct you. Because your mind is being renewed and the Holy Spirit is leading you. Last passage, Ephesians chapter 4. Flip over there, Ephesians chapter 4, page 978, if you're using your pew Bible, 978. Paul contrasts here the difference between the ways of the world and the ways of Christ. But again, we see this focus on how important the mind is to either lead us in the ways of the world or to lead us to Christ. Verse 17, Ephesians 4, 17. Now this I say and testify in the Lord that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do in the futility of their minds. So the Gentiles think incorrectly. And they walk in this way. They are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance. Another cognitive word here. The ignorance that is in them due to the hardness of their heart. You see that the hard heart deadens our mind. It causes us to not think clearly, to not follow to the leadership of the Holy Spirit. They have become callous and have given themselves up to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity. But look at what Paul says, the contrast. But that is not the way you learned Christ. Learned Christ. Here's the thing, I said this earlier. You need to understand this. Truth is revealed. Biblical truth is revealed, not discovered. Some people say, well, you know, my faith journey is this. I was sitting around one day and I thought, how did I get here? What's the meaning of life? And I had these questions and I began to think about these things and I began to do research and it led me to the Bible and a faith journey and I came to know Christ because I started thinking these questions. It was an intellectual process for me. Other people say, no, mine was more of a kind of an emotional, a heartfelt journey. I felt lonely. I was going through grief from the loss of a loved one. I was confused and didn't know what to do. So I began to reach out, and a friend invited me to church. And so I came, and I started looking at the Bible, and God began to work, and I gave my life to Christ in that way. And other people are like, no, my journey was more of a life situation, a more in the flesh sort of thing. I was sick, or I had a sick family member. We began to pray for them, and I went to church because I didn't know where to go. And through that, I heard the preaching and met some believers, and I gave my life to Christ. And so we can start at a lot of different points, but here's what you need to understand. Whatever that starting point in your journey that brought you to Jesus Christ, it originated with God. Because in John 6, verse 44, Jesus said, "No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him." And so that thought that you had, or that experience that you were going through, that difficulty that came in your life, God took and he started that to begin moving you in that journey, in that process of coming to Christ. And so Paul says, these are the ways of the world. They're ignorant, they're blinded, they're futile in their thinking, but this isn't how you learned Christ. As the Holy Spirit moved in your life and drew you to Christ, you learned something different. Look at what he says. Assuming that you have heard about him and were taught in him as the truth is in Jesus, to put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. So you see Paul here speaking of this journey, this transformation that takes place, the old life contrasted to the new life that comes as we seek Christ and we affix our minds on Jesus Christ, and he guides and directs us so that our flesh and our actions and our life is very different. So again, we see this in the journey of the disciples, John 16. Jesus said, I speak to you in figures of speech. And the disciples are like, yeah, we got that. And Jesus said that I've loved you and you've loved me and you believed in me. And they said, yeah, now we get it. We understand. Jesus said, no, you don't fully understand just yet. One more thing and you're going to have a better understanding. But it's a constant journey, a constant process. And so for us this morning, three things. The first is this. If you're here today, I want you to evaluate your salvation in Jesus Christ. is it a true heart transformation because you have understood the gospel and your need for a Savior? Not because you can rattle off facts and you can walk through Bible verses and give a plan of salvation, but has your heart been changed because you understand your need for a Savior and what He did for you? I tell people that the most important foot, most important 12 inches in the spiritual life is the distance from our brains to our heart. That these two must work in complete surrender to Jesus Christ. A lot of people, their salvation, their faith journey is all up here. It's what they know. Their heart has never been transformed. That's why Jesus will say to people one day who stood before Him, Lord, we did all these things in Your name. And Jesus will say, depart from me, I never knew You. The heart was never changed. Likewise, there are people like, I don't need to know anything. You know, I believe in Jesus. I'm good to go. And Jesus said, if you do not produce fruit and you don't continue in your faith journey and you don't grow in your knowledge of Him, you're evidencing that you're saying your heart was changed, but your mind is not directing your body to produce fruit and to live in the fullness of Christ. Don't miss heaven. Don't miss the fullness of an abundant life with Jesus Christ by a foot. That you neglect a part of your existence in either your mind or your heart being surrendered to Jesus Christ. Secondly, believers who are here today, set your minds on the things of God. Set your minds on the things of God. The greatest challenge you will face in your Christian journey is focusing your mind on Jesus Christ. Because Satan's in the distraction business. He didn't want you to focus on Christ. He didn't want you to learn. He didn't want you to grow. He didn't want you to mature. Because when you do, your life is different. People will see the difference and they'll be drawn to Christ as a result. Your greatest challenge is focusing your mind on the things of God. I love how C.S. Lewis says this. He says, the moment you wake up each morning, all your wishes and hopes for the day rush at you like wild animals. Anyway, you know? Yeah. He says, the first job each morning consists of shoving it all back and listening to that other voice, taking that other point of view, letting that other, stronger, quieter life come flowing in. And finally this morning, remember this, that a surrendered mind increases your faith. Jesus was asked, what's the greatest commandment? It was a trick question, trying to get Him up so they could argue and debate. But Jesus gave an answer that was irrefutable. What's the greatest commandment? Matthew 22, Jesus said, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. Love God with all your mind and your soul and your heart. And in Luke's parallel account, Jesus said, and with all your strength. A surrendered mind increases your faith. A surrendered heart increases your faith. Surrender it to Christ today. Let's pray.